devotional I gave, or first talk I gave on friendship a couple months ago, we talked about the loneliness epidemic that our broader society, as well as churches across America, are experiencing. So men in particular are lonely, and perhaps lonelier than they've ever been, even in the rise of social media and other ways that it seems like technology is connecting us or giving us opportunity to connect us. Still, there is a real epidemic of loneliness. And we talked about the longing for friendship. We talked about some marks of friendship. We looked at sacrifice and vulnerability as the currency of friendship and so forth. Today, I really want to zoom in on really two things. The first thing is this idea of what are we aiming at in our spiritual friendships? What we're aiming at is this word, sanctification. Now, if you're coming to our church, we are about to hear from Mark, actually, tomorrow morning, a third sermon on sanctification. So this is a series. We're focusing on this idea of becoming more and more like Jesus over these 6 weeks. And so I really want to think about friendship and sanctification this morning with you guys. Okay, so that's really what we're going to do. And so we're going to think about the goal of spiritual friendship, which is sanctification. And then after that, I want to give you some very practical ideas. Okay, if the goal is sanctification, how can we pursue those kinds of friendship? Okay, so there's a note sheet. For me, I find that helpful. You don't have to take notes. If you like make a paper airplane later and throw that away, that's totally fine. I'm not going to be offended. But for some of you, that might be useful to help kind of keep your attention, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so the goal of spiritual friendship is sanctification. You know, I'm reminded as I even hear myself say that, the goal of spiritual friendship is sanctification, I'm reminded distinctly of my friend Scott Cogan. He showed up actually in a couple of my sermons, so you guys are getting to know Scott Cogan pretty well. I met him in third grade at our little Christian school that we went to, and we've been very, very good friends since really third grade. And I remember so many memories with this brother, Scott Cogan. He lives now in East Lansing, Michigan with his family. So many memories. One of the memories that's really distinct and vivid for me is a memory after Easter. So I was 20 years old, so this is 2000. Probably April 2000, the day after Easter. And so let me just kind of set up this moment for you. I had been struggling, and I'm not going to get into the details here because it's such a long story. I'll just say this. I've been struggling with a very particular sin for a few years. And this sin had impacted, by the way, it's not pornography. I know our minds sometimes jump to that. This particular sin had impacted my relationships in so many different ways. And it was hidden, okay? That's really important for you. It was a hidden sin for years. And I had various people kind of confront me and encourage me to repent and all that kind of stuff, and I just kind of set it to aside. I'm not going to approach that. I had a hardened heart towards the Lord and towards these friends. But then the Lord, on Easter Sunday morning, the pastor is preaching this message about the resurrection of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, and this has happened to you, I'm sure. If you're a Christian, this has happened to you. The Holy Spirit spoke to me through that pastor and just started to crumble my hardened heart, okay? And then the next day, I said, Scott, come over. So it's Monday, Easter, you know, after Easter. Scott comes over, and he was one of the Nathans in my life confronting me over my sin. And I just start to unfold all of my sin to this brother. He literally gets out paper and he starts writing it down because he's going to now help me confess my sin to the appropriate parties and reconcile. Does that make sense? So he was a Nathan to me. And I want to do a little exercise here. We're going to attempt to do this. This might be maybe a little difficult because some of you don't know each other very well. But I'm going to ask one of you at your tables, okay, one of you at your tables, not three or four, one person at your tables to share. Have you had an experience like this, a Nathan, so to speak, coming to you, confronting you, and then helping you in your friendship to grow and to repent and so forth, okay? So I know I'm putting you on the spot. Let me encourage you, just take 2 minutes to do that. One person at your table, share if you can, and then we're going to come bring it back together, okay? So go to it just for a couple minutes here. I'm going to give you about maybe 30 seconds to 45 to wrap up, if you can. Okay. I know it's quite a can to open up when somebody asks a question like that. But thank you, brothers, for your courage. Whoever shared, thank you for your courage to share. I appreciate it, and I think the brothers around you appreciated that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read 3 verses here in a minute, actually 4 verses. And I'm just going to make some comments. So sanctification is the goal of spiritual friendship. So as you're turning there, let me just make a few comments, introductory comments here. I think of the Pilgrim's Progress imagery, okay, of this man, Christian, and Christian is moving towards the celestial city, which is kind of like the promised land or like heaven. And that's really our aim as brothers, as we're thinking about our relationships with other brothers. Our aim is to help our friends to get to the celestial city. And their aim towards you, if you're truly spiritual friends, is to help you get to the celestial city. Spiritual friendships help us week in and week out to take that next step towards the celestial city. So when you meet a friend for coffee or you work out or you're enjoying a movie together or you're just conversing after church, what is the goal? It's to help them take the next step towards heaven. Think about it that way. So let's look at Scripture now. What does this look like practically? Okay, and how do some of the scriptural authors think about this very idea? So look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. He says, therefore, okay, we got to ask the question, what is the therefore? Well, he's just talked about the day of the Lord. He's talked about the second coming of Jesus. So he's saying, in light of the second coming of Jesus, what should you do, brothers and sisters in the church of Thessalonica? Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So here's kind of the first scriptural exhortation I want to bring to you as we're thinking about this idea of sanctification in our friendships. What does it look like? It looks like encouragement. Encourage one another. That means to put courage in the other person, to put courage in them. Help another brother, in other words, take the next step in their Christian race towards the finish line. I think of, I mentioned this last time I talked to, but it's a helpful picture to me, the locker room culture. Let's just say a healthy locker room culture. What's going on in there? You've got a coach, you've got some brothers that are kind of teaming up with you, and there's a goal, there's an aim to win the game or whatever, and maybe it's halftime and you're all together, and what are you doing? You're encouraging one another. You're putting courage in the other person. That's at least some of what you're doing. So I think that's a great picture for us as well. Here's another phrase that we see in verse 11. It says, build one another up. Build one another up. So encourage one another forward. Build one another up. I think one of the things we see here and we see elsewhere in Scripture too is just the idea of affirmation. Affirmation. I see God's grace in your life. I see it. And so let me tell you, this is a great way to build another brother up. It's not only identifying the evidence of grace, like, wow, I really appreciate Rob's leadership when he leads up front music, and I'm telling my wife this. I mean, this is all really good. It's kind of creating these positive narratives, you know, maybe in my family life or within my relationship with my wife. That's really great. But it's another thing to say, hey, Rob, I see this evidence of grace in you. What am I doing there if I were to do that? I'm building, I'm strengthening Rob, hopefully, to take the next step forward. And that's going to put a little bit of courage, put a little of encouragement, a wind in his sails as he's looking at perhaps a difficult week ahead. So strengthen one another in these ways, brothers. Here's another verse that I want us to look at. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Okay, we're going to look at two sets of verses here. First, let's look at verses 6 and 7, I believe. Or, I'm sorry, 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Here's verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Here's maybe a familiar verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if you want to be a faithful friend, you need to be able to say the hard word. If you want to be a faithful friend, you need to be able to say the hard word. Think about my friend Scott. He's said several hard words to me over the years. I could tell you other moments where he's right there in my face, known him since third grade, his arms around me, and he's grabbing my collar. That's how it feels, at least, right? I feel his love, and then he's pushing me. He's exhorting me. He's putting courage in me. And that moment or those moments are really important for us. So I just kind of wonder, brothers, where would I be if I didn't have Scott Cogan in my life? If you took away those moments, those 3, 4, 5, 6 moments, I would be a different person. So let me put this back onto you guys a little bit. Do you have Nathans in your life? Do you have those men? Are you a Nathan for others? This is part of what it means to be a faithful friend. Or consider this. Do your friends know the sins you are presently fighting? Think of your two closest friends right now. Maybe aside from your spouse. Obviously, that's important too. Do they know a particular sin that you are presently fighting? Can they name it because you have told them? Or can they name it because they have brought it to you? Do you know the sins of your friends? Do you know the sins of your friends? Okay, the third passage I want us to look at is in chapter 27 as well. It's verse, what is the verse here? It's verse 17. Look at verse 17. Another familiar verse. I love this verse. This is a fun verse for me. Maybe it's not fun for everyone. It's a fun verse for me. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It reminds me of my friend Blaine Boyd. Blaine was a trial lawyer in Oklahoma City, very gifted, kind of on track to be a politician, I think, and at least locally, if not regionally and elsewhere. He had one of those personalities, very gifted, very, very good in front of people, very persuasive, very likable. And he ended up, long story short, he became a Christian radically. He was on the beach of Costa Rica. He was reading through the Old and New Testament. He got to Hebrews chapter 12, and he was radically converted. Okay. Fast forward, he's an intern at a church that I was at. We became good friends. Well, Blaine liked to argue, and he liked to argue with me about everything. It was really annoying. I was a pastor. I oversee the pastoral internship program, so we're interacting quite a bit. But as Blaine grew, matured, as the Holy Spirit was kind of shaping his character, those arguments actually turned from being annoying to being extremely fruitful for me and, I think, for him. Because I like to argue, too. I tell people in another life I'd probably be a lawyer. I think I would enjoy that. So, but here's what I'm trying to say. Iron sharpens iron. Don't be afraid of those sparks. I think we live in a hypersensitive culture in general, and we're walking on eggshells around each other constantly. That's just the culture we live in. And I think we need to be careful and sensitive and gentle and all of those things, yes and amen. But I think there's something very beautiful when two men or a group of men get together and they really wrestle over things. Maybe they're on different sides of things. They're really wrestling over things. And here's what this verse tells us. It's a good thing. Iron sharpens iron. So it's really interesting. My wife would watch Blaine and I argue, and later she'd tell me, like, hey, are you guys okay? I'm like, yeah, we're fine. And I just kind of realized, like, if I interacted with my wife in the same way I interacted with Blaine, like, we need to go to therapy or something, right? So we just have to be kind of very careful in how we do this, but let me invite you and encourage you into these sort of iron sharpens iron relationships. I think they're very important. Don't be afraid of provocative conversations. Don't be afraid of them. Okay, so let's now move on to this next section of practices. So let me tell you a story. I read about this guy named Greg. His wife threw him a a birthday party when he turned 50, okay? Lots of people came to this party. I think there's 30 or 40 people at this party. And he had a lot of fun. He had a great time at this birthday party. But later he realized that the only person who really knew him was his wife. And all these people, and these are all his good friends. They're all over at this party, but they only kind of knew him. They didn't really deeply know him. They were kind of, it was more of a gathering of acquaintances than actually a gathering of close, dear friends. So he deliberately took steps to change that. You know, it's easy, I think, to live as a friend to many by name, and yet a friend really to no one. It's easy to have a snorkeling level friendship with people, you know, skims the surface. It's nice. I've been to Kauai and I've done some snorkeling with Jenny, and, you know, it's like you get to see stuff. But how many of us have the tanks on our backs and we're going deep in our friendships? We're going deep in our friendships. How many of us float on the surface of conversations versus share the present climate of our souls with one another? How many of us do that? It's messy, I grant that to you, but my encouragement to you is it is totally worth it. It's totally worth it. All right, so let's look at these. I'm going to give you five practices. This is not exhaustive. If we were to kind of do a brainstorm here, you could probably give me 10 more practices. So these are just some things that come to mind. Here's the first one, enjoy life together. Let me invite Jason, if you don't mind opening up Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13, okay? And I want you to listen to these verses in a book that we don't often look at, but it has some real wisdom about approaching life. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Jason, nice and loud if you don't mind, brother. So one of the messages, kind of the theme message that runs through the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, this is the last sermon series I gave in my old church, so it's a little fresh in my mind. So one of the messages or through lines is, yes, don't try to squeeze out of life something it was never designed to give you. In other words, life, this kind of creational life, it's never designed to give you ultimate satisfaction. That's only found in God through Christ. So you guys know that. But the verses that Jason just read, I mean, it's just so fascinating. Old Testament wisdom. And what is he saying there? He's saying God intends for this life to give you some measure of joy. Some measure of joy. So in our friendships that are aimed to bring us to the promised land, part of taking the next step or helping one another take the next step is simply to enjoy life together. Not everything has to be so spiritually intense, okay? Don't think you've wasted your lunchtime conversation because you spent some time talking about the commanders. Everything should be done with intentionality in our friendships. I think that's true, but that doesn't mean everything must be done intensely with our friends. So, how many of you watched the movie Master and Commander? Master and Commander, okay? It's one of my probably top 10 movies. It's a wonderful movie. There's a captain, there's a doctor, they have this beautiful friendship, this wartime friendship, you know, friendship forged in war. And there's this beautiful scene, no conversation, this entire scene, there's no conversation, and in the midst of this war, in the midst of not quite a battle, it wasn't happening obviously right then, but I mean, they were going through it together. And in the midst of all of this, they were making music together. So captain played the violin, the doctor played the cello, and they're making this beautiful music together. And as they make this exquisite music together in the midst of war, we are reminded not only of the wonder of friendship, but the wonder of simple enjoyments and how simple enjoyments can actually help you persevere in your life. So what does this mean practically? What do you like to do? What brings you pleasure? What brings your friends pleasure? So for me, just little snapshots from my life just recent, okay? So me and my boys, we love soccer. I took my boys to a Mason soccer game a couple Fridays ago. It's fun. We love college football. That's probably the top on our list, okay? So today, what are we going to be doing? At about 3:40 kickoff time, Michigan is hopefully going to take out Nebraska. Cool. Awesome. Iron sharpening iron. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. I'm holding back a spark right now. Yeah. So, friendship, yeah, good. So whether I've lived in Michigan or Boston or Cincinnati or here, this has been part of how I've enjoyed friends around me and how they've enjoyed me. So let me just encourage you to do that. Enjoying these sorts of things is spiritually significant because we are, first of all, enjoying God's gifts, but then also in enjoying them, it helps us persevere with joy another day. See that? So we're bringing some glory to God, but it actually, in enjoying these things together, it's bringing God glory. Okay, the second thing is grow in soul talk. I got to move quickly here. Grow in soul talk. The Puritans had a practice called conferencing, and they would describe this as a spiritual discipline where they would have intentional, intimate discussions about scripture, sermons, the health of their souls, and so forth. And it involved asking really good questions. And I saw this, by the way, in the 21st century, yesterday, last night. Couple guys, couple elders, yeah, I'm going to pick on them just because they're here. So Vince and Mark, we were together and we were with some families. And there was just this amazing, and I'm just watching this. Jenny is watching this too. These two men led a conversation with a family that's struggling, okay? And all they did, most of what they did, was ask questions. The Puritans would have been proud. And it was so cool to see this sister in particular drawn out and encouraged. Let me give you some questions that you can ask, some questions I try to ask. I don't do this as consistently as I'd like, but here's some questions. How is your soul today? Are you happy in God? How can I pray for you? What sins are you presently fighting? How can I help you fight your sins? Here's another one, a different angle, but this is a great question to ask someone, especially if you don't know them very well. How did you become a Christian? How were you converted, brother? We must grow accustomed to asking good questions. Next, confess your sins regularly. Confess your sins regularly. I'll tell you a quick story, and then we'll move to the next point. I think this is kind of straightforward. I can think of my friend Doug, and in just another kind of vivid moment where this came alive to me, this truth came alive to me, where God brought grace to me because I was able to confess. So long story short, my dad, he passed away in his late 50s. My last words to my dad, and there's a whole story here, my last words to my dad were not ones filled with grace, okay? They were ones filled with anger because of some things that he had done. And then he died. So at least on this side of heaven, that's going to remain unreconciled. So I'm struggling with that. So I'm talking to my friend Doug, who's a pastor, one of my mentors, and I'm sharing with him, I sinned against my dad, and it's going to, in some sense, remain unreconciled. And we're wrestling with this. It was very, very difficult. I had a hard time dealing with forgiveness. Well, Doug, what he did in one of our meetings, he read some scripture about God forgiving us, I think from the Gospel of Matthew. And he just said this to me. He said, Godwin, you need to know that the Father forgives you. And he just looked at me. Kind of awkward, right? I'm just silent. And then he says it again. Godwin, you need to know that the Father forgives you. And he said it probably 7 or 8 times. I get emotional thinking about it because by the 6th or 7th or 8th time, it was like Niagara Falls, right? Something broke in me and the Holy Spirit had convinced me that I'm forgiven because of Christ. That would not have happened if I had not first confessed my sins to him. So let me encourage you, as I did on Sunday morning, repent early and repent often. The next thing is this, learn to nurture their new nature. You can look at this passage later. Mark did a wonderful job preaching Romans 6:1-14. If you're a Christian, let me ask you this question. If you're a Christian, then you are a new creation, right? That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. You are a new creation. Well, how new is new? How new is new? Well, really new. Look at these analogies in Scripture. So death to life, that's pretty new. Darkness to light, that's also pretty new. So something has radically changed in you. If you're a Christian, something radically has changed in you. So when you're helping another brother fight against sin, it's really not helpful to say the words, hey, you should just stop it. I mean, it's true. They should stop it. And maybe that's part of your exhortation. Some people need a little kick in the rear. That's not often helpful, certainly if it's the only words you use. Something like this might be more helpful. You want to nurture their new nature, okay? Hey, that thing you're doing, that's no longer who you are. Stop acting beneath your dignity. You have a great privilege as God's son. Don't squander that privilege by living beneath the dignity of it. Now, there's a lot there. I'm going to let you unpack that. But think about this very important idea. And then lastly, partner in ministry. Partner in ministry. So look at this last verse, Philippians chapter 1. Turn there with me if you don't mind. Another familiar verse. And I just love this, the affection that Paul communicates here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So you just feel, it feels a little awkward when we read it because of the Greek, but you can just feel his affection. Like, he loves these guys, right? Why does he love these guys? Well, look at verse 5. Because, this is one reason, there's many reasons, here's one reason, because of your koinonia, your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. True spiritual friends will not only kind of look inwards or kind of circle the wagons and look at one another, but they'll look outwards as well. In other words, they will embrace the Great Commission. So you're called in your friendships to have a kind of ministry. What kind of ministry? Well, obviously to other brothers. So, hey, how's Tim doing over there? I mean, he just shared in our community group situation that his marriage is struggling. Hey, we should grab lunch with him. Your wives, if you're married, hey, what can we do to bless our wives? Let's scheme a little bit. Of course, your children. Hey, could we get our boys together to go for a camping trip? You know, I'd love to talk about growing up into godly men and just kind of pool our wisdom. Some of you don't like to camp. That's okay. You can find something else to do. I could see something going on back there. Something Star Wars related, or, you know, come to my house and we'll build some Legos. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Board games, yeah. So here's what I'm trying to say. In your friendships, learn to scheme together. Scheme together in a good way, okay? How can we bless other brothers and sisters? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've set aside just to think about this topic of spiritual friendships. And I just pray that just one thing would be taken away for each brother here. Just one thing. And we would be able to take away and apply to our lives. I pray, Father, for the brothers that are here that are lonely, I pray that you would provide friendships for them. I pray that for the brothers here that have friendships, but perhaps they're snorkel-level friendships, I pray that you'd help them to go deeper, teach them how to grow in their soul talk, and teach them how to love and confess their sins to one another. And I pray, Father, for all of us that this church would be a church that has a number of men who, through their example and through their intentionality, lead in this idea of spiritual friendships, Lord. So give us that wisdom, give us that courage, and shape us into the image of your Son as we're pursuing that. In Christ's name, amen.